Galatians chapter 3. Now, our theme today is the theme of how shall we then live? Now, I have to confess to you, I stole that title. Years ago, Francis Schaeffer, who was a European Christian scholar, wrote a book with that title, How Then Shall We Live? And I'm not particularly commending the book, it's okay, but the title is a great one, so I've used it on a number of occasions. How then shall we live? Because we're entering that section of the book of Galatians. You'll recall with me that the book of Galatians has to do with being free from the law, the Mosaic law. And I want to clarify that when we talk about being free from the law, we don't mean lawless. We don't mean that we live without any kind of constraints or rules or commands, but we're no longer under the Mosaic law in regard to how we live the Christian life. And the book divides very nicely into three two-chapter sections. The first two chapters, which we have covered, keep the gospel pure. Keep the gospel pure. The good news is that it's by grace, not by law. It's by grace, not by law, that we are saved and that we live out the salvation that we've been given. And then chapters 3 and 4, which we're starting today, keep the promises sure. We exercise faith on the basis of God's promises. I'll come back to that in just a moment. And then the third section, chapters 5 and 6, keep the fruit secure. Keep the fruit secure. And this is about living in the spirit, not in the flesh or the self, the old self. But we live by the Spirit of God. We walk by the Spirit specifically. And when we do, that produces fruit. And the only way to be fruitful is to walk in the Spirit. It's not to try harder in your own self-efforts. So that's the direction we're heading as well as where we've been. So how then shall we live? Well, the answer to that in a phrase is that we live by faith, not works. Now, this is where we come back to some definitions. You recall that grace is, in the simplest sense, unmerited favor. It's God doing something for us that we didn't earn, we didn't deserve. That was chapters 1 and 2. Now chapters 3 and 4, faith. What is faith? Faith is trust. Faith is trust. It's not a vague hope that things will turn out all right. It is trust. And trust has to have an object. And the object of our faith is Christ. He's always the object of faith. And by the way, not just ours, as we're going to see even in today's passage, Christ is the object of Abraham's faith as well. But since the Lord Jesus Christ is not here with us physically at the present time, there has to be a means of getting from our faith to the object, and that's the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's Romans 10:17, and some of you here have memorized that already. So our faith is placed in the Word of God with the ultimate object of Christ. Christ. We trust Christ and who He is and what He did on the cross through His resurrection to get us to heaven. And we trust Christ every day. Not to get saved again and again and again, but to walk in the salvation that He's given. Now, on the wall behind me is part of a little passage from the book of Ephesians. We're not in Ephesians, but I'm going to quote from it anyway. And many of you here know all three verses. Verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So works has nothing to do with it? Well, it has nothing to do with getting saved, but there is a place for works in the Christian life. And the next verse tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Walk, walk, walk. Before we're through with the book of Galatians, we're going to be talking a lot about walking. It's good, walking is just good for you, period. It's good physically. Walking is good for your body, and spiritual walking is good for your soul. So it's hard to go wrong with walking. Well, let's get into our text, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. We live by faith, not works. How do I know? God's wisdom tells me so. Some of you here are familiar with an evangelist named Bill Fay. And Bill Fay's claim to fame, so to speak, is what he calls 5 diagnostic questions. Do you know them? I've used them a number of times in witnessing to people. And let me just, I know it's not actually a part of our study today, but let me go over those 5 diagnostic questions with you. You'll find them interesting. Bill Fay says that his approach to sharing Christ with others is to ask these questions. And he says that when you ask them, you let the other person talk, and you don't correct them, you don't argue with them, you don't do anything, just let them tell you what they think, and then go to the next question. So his first question is, do you have any kind of spiritual ideas? Do you ever think about spiritual things? And then just let them talk. Doesn't matter what crazy answer you get, just let them talk. Go to the second question when they get done. Second question is, now my mind's gone blank. Thank you, dear. Can you remember? Second question is, to you, who is Jesus? Tell me who you think Jesus is. And let them talk. When they get done, go to question 3. Do you believe there's a heaven or a hell? That usually doesn't take too long. So then ask question 4. If you were to die right now, where would you go? And finally, question 5. If what you're believing is wrong, would you want to know it? And wait for the answer. Just something I think you'll find amusing. Bill Fay says that he's had people tell him, no, I don't want to know. And if no is what they say, then you don't go any further. But he's had people say no, and then there's that 30-second pause, and finally they say, well, aren't you going to tell me? But whenever they give you a yes, then that's your opportunity to share Christ with them. 5 diagnostic questions. Now, all that to get to our first 5 verses. Because that's what Paul does here in the first 5 verses of Galatians. Remember the problem in the churches at Galatia? People were coming in. These people were already saved. They'd already trusted Christ as their Savior. But now there are people coming in who want to take them back to the Old Testament law. And in Galatia, 2,000 years ago, the issue for them was circumcision, of all things. If you're going to be really saved, if you're going to really live for Christ, you have to be circumcised. Really? That's what they were telling them. And so Paul has to work them out of this. And he uses some pretty strong language here. You know, the word fool or foolish in the Bible it's stronger than the way we use it today. So he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? He asked the first question. Don't you know that Christ was crucified for you? So what's that got to do with circumcision or any other legal issue? He was portrayed as crucified. And so that's why in my outline, we have seen Christ crucified. not with our physical eyes, but in the eyes of our mind, we know that he died for us. What more is necessary than a substitutionary sacrifice? In fact, I was listening to one of our speakers at the IFCA convention. I'm going to do what he suggested that we do. Just stop in the middle of things in a church service and say, penal substitutionary atonement. No amens. Okay. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Penal substitutionary atonement. It was a penalty for sin. The death that he died was the penalty for sin. It was substitutionary because it wasn't for his sins, it was for mine and yours and everybody's. And it was an atonement in the theological sense in that it dealt with the whole sin issue. There's nothing more to be done. As we saw in our Sunday school lesson earlier today, he did it once for all. Once for all. Never again. Once for all. So, we've seen Christ crucified. Number two, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Question here. Didn't you receive the Spirit? Well, did God give you the Holy Spirit because you kept the law so well? Or because you believed in Christ? And like any rhetorical question, the answer is obvious and implied. It was when we trusted Christ that we received the Spirit. So we've received the Spirit. Number three, we are being perfected by the Spirit. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And by the way, this forms a principle that we'll see through the remainder of the book of Galatians. You started one way, you're not going to be perfected another way. It's the same way from beginning to end. Look at verse 3 again. Having begun by the Spirit. Did you begin by the Spirit? Were you born again by the Spirit of God? Well, if that's the way you started, are you going to be perfected by self-effort? You weren't saved by your self-effort. Why would you be perfected by it? Number four, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? We bear the reproach of Christ. That's the fourth statement. We bear the reproach of Christ. Did you do this for nothing? They had borne the reproach of Christ. They had suffered a certain amount of persecution for their faith in Christ. Well, if you're perfected by the law, why did you suffer for Christ? And fifthly, we're energized by the Spirit. Does he then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? In other words, the power that you have, the spiritual power and energy that you have now, did you get it because you kept the law so well or because you trusted Christ? And so he's taking them back to the beginning to show them how they need to proceed. God's wisdom tells me that we live by faith and not works. Next, God's witness tells me so. Now, some of you know where I'm headed with this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, God's witness tells us, and who is that witness? Well, I know we want to say Jesus Christ, but no, it's Abraham. It's Abraham. Now, this isn't as easy for us to see as I think it would have been for the Galatians. Here's the kicker. Paul takes them to Abraham. And it was the Abrahamic covenant that was sealed by the ritual of circumcision. It wasn't the Mosaic law. The law of Moses, the Mosaic covenant, the seal of that was the Sabbath. That was the sign for the Mosaic covenant. But circumcision was the sign for the Abrahamic covenant. And it's circumcision that these false teachers want to foist upon these people. And so consequently, Paul says, okay, let's go back to the guy who started all this. Abraham, circumcision. And what does Abraham tell us? How does Abraham tell us that the life is lived? Now that you're saved by grace through faith, being born of the Spirit, are you perfected because you get circumcised? And he says in verse 6, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Not those who are circumcised, those who are of faith that are sons of Abraham. And by the way, for circumcision, you can substitute any legalistic approach to things that you want. Even things that were not known under the Old Testament. We have groups that teach what is theologically called baptismal regeneration. There's some more words to toss around. Baptismal regeneration. You're born again when you're baptized in water. And until you're baptized in water, you're not born again. Well, that's a false addition to faith alone as the condition for salvation. By the way, is baptism important? Sure it is. Sure it is. But is it a condition for salvation? Answer, no. No. Was circumcision important under the old economy? It was. But was Abraham saved because he was circumcised? Answer, no. And neither was anyone else. So, back to our text. What do we learn here? Well, Abraham's, I'm going to use another word, it's not theological, but you'll enjoy it. Abraham's bairns are by faith. Bairn, B-A-I-R-N, is an old Scottish word. And it refers to children from your own body. Your own children. Not adopted, not children of your own. And the Scots call those my bairns. Well, Abraham has bairns too. And his bairns, by the way, he had a lot of, in the flesh, in the physical sense, he had a lot of children. But there was only one that was by faith. And that was Isaac. That was Isaac. He was the child of promise. God said, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. Not through anybody else, just through Sarah. And he and Sarah believed God. And guess what? They had Isaac. And Isaac was the child of promise. Well, all those, and take a look at the text again. We're looking at verses 6 and 7, particularly verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the real sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith. Are you of faith? Well, then you're one of the children of Abraham. We're talking about the things that count. The things that count for eternity. So, Abraham's bairns are by faith. Not by the flesh, not by the natural, but by faith. And, verse 8 and 9, Abraham's blessings are by faith as well. You want to be blessed like Abraham? Well, you need to have the same kind of faith that Abraham had. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Now, here's another word we've talked about before. Let's remind ourselves. What does it mean to be justified? To be declared not guilty. To be declared not guilty. Or, other side of the coin, to be declared righteous in the sight of God. That's the aspect that was emphasized in verse 6. Now verse 7, that he foresaw that God would, or the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel, the good news, beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Now, remember that promise from the Abrahamic covenant? In you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Well, that was good news for the world. That was good news for the world. And that contained, that seed contained the gospel. You know, when you plant a seed in the ground, there's life contained in that seed. And so it is with this promise. This is just one of several promises in the Abrahamic covenant, but that promise was a seed of life inside the Abrahamic covenant, and it sprouted to life to everyone through Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ. So, verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. That's what the phrase actually means here. It doesn't mean that Abraham was so faithful. He was, but like you and me, not perfectly faithful. But it wasn't his faithfulness, it was his faith. He was a believer. He was a believer. And so, God's witness tells me that the life is lived by faith, not works. Let me be sure I'm clear on this with you. A life of genuine faith will produce good works, but we are not blessed of God because we work as hard as we can. It's God has prepared the works for us to walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. So keep that truth in mind. Finally, you know, this is a terrible thing. The clock on the wall back there is running about 5 minutes slow, and today would be a perfect day to be able to preach longer than normally. But you know how we do here at Grace. You preach until you're done. When you're done, you're done. And so if it's 5 minutes late or 5 minutes early, you preach till the word is preached. So that's what we're going to do. We're not going to go later or anything different than we normally would. But the third one, third great truth here, God's word tells me that it's faith, not works. And we pick up the text at verse 10. For those of you that take notes, this is going to be a little different here. Our first note is verse 10 and then 13 and 14. We're going to skip 11 and 12 for just a moment. And the first point is that the curse is cured by Christ. Don't you like the way that alliterates? The curse is cured by Christ. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. And now move down to verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, let me pick up where that verse ends to make some points here. Faith is the means by which we are saved, from our perspective. It's by grace, meaning on the basis of God's gift to us, but it's through the agency of faith. Let me give this example. Did Christ die for everyone? Answer, yes, he did. Does that automatically mean that everyone is saved? No, it does not. Why? Because in God's plan, it's through faith, through the exercise of faith, that we enter into the salvation that God has provided. It's there for anyone and everyone, but only those who believe will end up benefiting from it. Only those who put their trust in Christ will benefit from it. At the final judgment, at the great white throne judgment, when all the sinners of the world will be brought before the Lord, He is the Savior of every one of those men and women that come before that great white throne. But no one at that judgment will benefit from the eternal life that he offers, because it will be too late then. It will be too late. And so the point that we're making is that faith is the means by which we enter into the grace that is given to us. Now, back to our text. Let's note a couple other things here before we move to the next point. The curse is cured by Christ. It's not cured by keeping the law. It's not cured by keeping the Ten Commandments. If someone could keep the Ten Commandments perfectly from birth to death, it still would not save them. All right? Because we're not on a work system here. God is on a grace system, not a work system. And so we need someone who comes into this world perfect and who passes through this world perfect and who pays for our sins perfectly. And there's only one person who's done that, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, verse 10 says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by how many things? All things that are written in the book of the law to perform them. We're not under a curse because we perform some things or a few things or most things even. If we don't perform all things that are written in the book of the law to do them, it puts us under the curse. The Apostle James in his epistle says the same thing. To the one who keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. So that's the point that Paul is making here to the Galatians. It's not that we didn't do better than we did. It's that if we do one iota less than what the law requires, it puts us under the curse. What is the curse? Death. That's what the curse is. The wages of sin is death. Now, we notice also in verse 13, Christ redeemed us. There's a great Bible word, redeem, means he paid a price. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, and he became a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Did you ever wonder where all this came from, the matter of hanging as a death penalty? Well, it comes from the Old Testament law. And by the way, why did the law make that statement? Because it was looking forward to the death of Christ. Christ was going to die on an artificial tree, the cross. And so under the Mosaic law, the issue is that that's what the curse was, because Christ was going to take that curse on our behalf. So sometimes we read these things and we think Jesus had to die on a cross because the Old Testament said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. It's the other way around, really. The Old Testament said that because, what did we read earlier in another context? The scripture foreseeing what God would do. So, he took the curse, not even to the extent of the curse of being hanged on a tree for you and for me. The curse is cured by Christ. Second, the life is lived by faith. Verses 11 and 12. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God verse 11. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. You know where that comes from? The Old Testament. He's quoting the book of Habakkuk there. The book of who? The book of Habakkuk. You know, one of those obscure little prophets. And And by the way, I'm not making fun. None of those prophets were little. They may be obscure to us, but they certainly weren't little. In any event, he quotes that statement about the righteous man shall live by faith. We live by faith, not works. And that comes out of the Old Testament. Now, verse 12, however, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Now, which do you want? Do you want the requirement that if you want life, if you want to live a life for God, you have to practice every one of the 632 commandments, or however, depends on who's counting, but anyway, of the Old Testament law? Or do you want to live by faith, by trusting Christ and his promises? Well, I'll take the latter, thank you very much. I want to live trusting in Jesus Christ to do everything he said he would do. And by the way, if you want to trust me to do everything that I say I'm going to do, you're relying on a frail reed. But if you will trust Christ to do everything he said he would do, you have a hope for eternity, because he will never, ever fail. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that we have a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is faithful and trustworthy all the time and for eternity. And we thank you, our Father, also that we can rely on him to save us from our sins and to lead us through this present life victorious, because he's won the victory for us. And so, our Father, we ask that each one here today would examine his or her heart, make sure that they have been born again by faith, by trusting in the one who died for us and rose from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask this in his name. Amen. All right, if Sheila and Daryl will help us now to close out our service with a grand old hymn, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey.